Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 2, Text 30. Daksha curses Lord Shiva. Brahmacha brahmanams chaiva yadyujyam parinindata setum vidharanam pumsam ata prasandam ashrita Brahmacha brahmanams chaiva yadyujyam parinindata setum vidharanam pumsam ata prasadanam ashrita. Brahma, the Vedas, Ja, and Brahmanandam, the Brahmanas, Ja, and Eva, certainly, Yat, because, Yuyam, you, Parindata, blaspheme. Setum, Vedic principles. Vidharanam, holding. Pumsa, of mankind. Atta, therefore. Prashadam, atheism. Ashritaha, having taken shelter. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Bhrigu Muni continued, since you blaspheme the Vedas, the Brahmanas, who are following the Vedic principles, it is understood that you have already taken shelter of the doctrine of atheism. Translation responsively, Bhrigu Muni continued, since you blaspheme the Vedas, and the Brahmanas, who are following the Vedic principles, it is understood that you have already taken shelter of the doctrine of atheism. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Bhrigu Muni is cursing Nandishvara and said that only would they be degraded as atheists because of this curse. But they had already fallen to the standard of atheism because they had blasphemed the Vedas, which are the source of human civilization. Human civilization is based on the qualitative divisions of social order, namely the intelligent class, the martial class, the productive class, and the laborer class. The Vedas provide the right direction for the advancement in spiritual cultivation to his real state of spiritual identification, aham brahmasmi. As long as one is in the contamination of material existence, one changes bodies from the aquatics up to the position of Lord Brahma. But the human form of life is the highest perfectional life in the material world. The Vedas give direction by which to elevate oneself to the next life. The Vedas are the mother for such instructions, and the Brahmanas are the persons who are in knowledge of the Vedas, and they are the father. Thus, if one blasphemes the Vedas and the Brahmanas, naturally one goes down to the status of atheism. The exact word used in Sanskrit is nastika, which refers to one who does not believe in the Vedas, but manufactures some concocted system of religion. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said that the followers of Buddhist system of religion are nastika. In order to establish his doctrine of non-violence, Lord Buddha flatly refused to believe in the Vedas, Brahma means Vedas. Aham Brahmasmi means I am in full knowledge. The Vedic assertion is that one should think that he is Brahman, for actually he is Brahman. If Brahma, or the Vedic spiritual science, is condemned, and the masters of spiritual science, the Brahmanas, are condemned, then where does human civilization stand? Bhrigu Muni said, "It is not due to my cursing that you shall become atheists. You are already situated in the principle of atheism. Therefore, you are condemned." Om Agana Timirandasya Kananjana Salakaya Chakshura Militam Yena Tasma Shri Guruvaya Namaha Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyas Cha Kripa Sindhavaya Cha Patitanam Pavanemi Vaishnavaya Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nichananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gaura Bhakta Brinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So we're going to be talking about atheism, the subject matter for today. So Brahma cha brahmanams chaiva yajujam paranidata setam vidharanam pumsa ata pasanandam ashritaha. Bhrigu Muni continued, "Since you blaspheme the Vedas and the Brahmanas, who are the followers of Vedic principle, it is understood that you have already taken to the shelter of doctrine of atheism." So I mentioned once before that in my work with the interfaith, somebody described, actually a Muslim friend of mine described how they see atheism. And it was really quite succinct. It was really interesting. He said that there's no such thing actually as atheism. He said there's a simple thing. Either you know God or you don't know God. It's as simple as that. And that's factually what is being shown here by the fact that Nandeshwara was cursing the Brahmanas and the Vedas. He automatically forgot his God consciousness. And so that's what atheism actually means. You forget God. You forget your dealings with God. You forget everything about God consciousness. So it's said that actually if a person has doubts about God, it's better to be agnostic with the simple... Is that all right? How's that? Better? Okay. It's better to be an agnostic where you say, "I don't know if God exists or doesn't exist." But to out and out say that God does not exist is actually a nonsense, because there's a simple argument that if someone comes up to you and says, "I'm an atheist," and you say, "Well, do you know for sure that God doesn't exist?" "I know that God doesn't exist." And the argument is that, okay, do you know anybody in this world that knows everything? I mean, literally knows everything that there is to know in this world. No, there's no one that knows everything in this world. So in actual fact, you're not sure whether God exists or doesn't exist. Is that correct? Because you don't know everything, correct? Yeah, that's correct. So thereby it's better to say you don't know if God exists, but to outright say God does not exist is a nonsense. So this is a very simple argument, but it holds true. No one knows everything, and so thereby you're better off saying, "Well, I'm not sure if God exists or doesn't exist." So in the material world, nobody knows everything. So it's the blasphemy and criticism that blinds a person to the truth. So we're going to talk a little bit about criticism and blinding real knowledge. To criticize a spiritual person, especially, I mean, sometimes we have to criticize politicians and other people, but to criticize a spiritual person, someone who is genuinely trying to know God, that is a great offense. And that's criticizing the truth. Because a spiritual teacher is only trying to impart truth. The Veda means truth. And so, consequently, when you criticize a Brahmana, you're criticizing the Vedas. And if you criticize the Vedas, you're criticizing a Brahmana. So here it was described the natural order of human society, which the Vedas espouse. It's a Vedic principle that we have the four castes. You know, we have the Brahmanas as the top. We have the Kshatriyas, we have the Vaishyas, and then we have the Sudras. And as much as people say, well, that is a Hindu perception of reality, it's a Vedic perception of reality. It's the truth. And in every society, for as long as history is there, there's always been this principle of those different designations. You know, you have in communism, which was at the start of the 20th century, they had that principle that actually God didn't exist. And, you know, that famous saying that religion was the opiate of the masses, that you actually needed religion to actually sustain, yourself, which was a nonsense. And ultimately, you saw what happened to communism. It actually broke down. Interestingly enough, there is still a country that has this communist principle, but doesn't adopt this understanding of religion is the opiate of the masses. When you go to China now, which is a communist country, they actually wholeheartedly support people to form some sort of religion, and they actually encourage areas of Confucianism and Taoism, because they see there is this need in humanity to have teachers, to have the administrative class, to have the Vaishyas, the workers, and the labourers. So you see it is there. So in human society also you have capitalism also wanted to destroy this concept, this hierarchy, and it didn't work there either. And with capitalism, the Vaishyas rose to the top. You know, everything revolved about economic development. You know, money was power, and there was no need for God or religion. And there was that adage, you know, I'm a self-made man. You know, I'm a self-made man. I made it to the top. And this was also debunked. We have to have a natural selection that's there. And this is there throughout history. So Prabhupada in this purport quotes, "The Vedas provide the right direction for advancing spiritual cultivation and economic development. And the regulative principles of sense gratification so ultimately one may be liberated from the material contamination of his real state of spiritual identification, aham brahmasmi." So I am spirit. I'm actually connected to God. This is the ultimate thing within human life. This is real liberation. And the Vedas teach this knowledge of how to actually relieve oneself of this misery of material birth, death, disease, and old age. And this is why it is such an important thing to never criticize this knowledge that is coming for your greatest benefit. The Vedas are presented for our benefit to get out of this prison house. So in this prison house, there are a variety of different species of life which we are completely connected to due to our karma. It was interesting, just recently, we had a situation at home which made me really wonder. You know, sometimes things happen in your life and you really start to think about things. We had, and it's a very mundane thing, but it just shows the principle of, Abrahma Bhuvana Loka. It's just the whole place is just full of miseries. In our house, which is a new house, very secure and everything, all of a sudden there was an infestation of mice. Have you ever had that in your home? It's like they're invaders. All of a sudden there's this invasion into your house, into your privacy, into your pantry. You know, and we wake up one morning and I had these sort of crisp breads and half the crisp bread is gone. I'm thinking maybe Bhakti ate it or something. What the heck's going on? But, you know, and then we had a look at the rolled oats and there's a hole in the rolled oats and we've got mice. Now, you'd never expect that in a brand new home and everything. So there was this invasion. And then I started to analyse, you know, I'd be saying my japa and my gayatri in the morning and you'd see this little guy goes scurrying around, totally petrified. And I'm thinking, what a life that these animals, in this animal life, you know. And so somehow we had to come up with a way of eradicating this mice. Now, we can't kill another living entity. We are bound by this principle of ahimsa. And so we had to think of different ways to actually eradicate this situation. And sure enough, Bhakti came up, you know, the scientist in the household, she came up with a novel way of actually capturing these mice and not hurting them. And it was like a bucket with a little thing and peanut butter rolled on it, and the mice crawls on and then falls into the bucket. So in the morning we caught them. We caught our little friends and we took them to a paddock far, far away and left them there. But when I came out to see the mice in the bucket, they were in so much anxiety. These little critters were just so frustrated and fearful. What's going to happen to me now, you know? And when I saw this, I thought, this is the material world. This is actually us as well, you know? What is going to happen to us is so fearful. And it's just dawned on me, you know, that every Abrahma Bhuvana Loka, and this little mouse was probably really happy chewing on my crisp bread. But then in the same token, this horrible thing happened in the bucket, you know? It's like, it could have been worse. We could have been materialists and said, okay, that's the end of you. Snap. But we didn't. So they're safe. So Prabhupada quotes, the Vedas give direction by which to elevate oneself to the next life. The Vedas are the mother for such instructions. So the mother of such instructions. The Vedas are the mother. The mother only wants to nurture the child. These are like the Vedas. The Vedas only want to help the child, us. And the Brahmanas, or the persons who are in knowledge of the Vedas, are the father. So the father presents the knowledge. The mother nurtures and the father presents. So in the Vedas, so in a sense, you know how in the Vedas we have the seven mothers. We have seven mothers. Anybody remember what they are? The seven mothers are... First mother is... No, the first mother is... Your real mother, right? Second mother is the wife of the spiritual master. The third mother is... Not the wife of the Brahmana, right? The fourth Brahmana is the wife of the king, Rajapatnika. Then the fifth one is the cow, because she gives milk. And the sixth one is Dhatri, the nurse. And the seventh one is Prithvi. That's the earth, right? So the eighth one is the Vedas. So there's an extra mother, as is described here. Really interesting, just on this point, just as a sidetrack. Dhenu, the cow. That she's our mother. You know, recently we had this thing at Parliament House. Does everybody know that we had a presentation at Parliament House? Yeah? Okay, we had this thing where we actually... This year we thought we'd do something different. We would promote cow protection through our farming community. And so we set up this display with Radha and Krishna. The Radha and Krishna we used from the flower display, from the flower show. We had Radha and Krishna and two cows. You know, like artificial cows, not real cows. Fiberglass cows, really statues of cows. And they look fantastic. And this really, you know, like people know when they talk about India and the philosophy of India, everybody knows, oh, they protect cows. But nobody really knows why they protect cows. So here we are, we're bringing these cows into Parliament House. And all the ministers are there, and I had this one cow. It was quite a big calf, you know, and I had him on a trolley. And I'm wheeling him through Parliament House. Right? And the Premier and all these other ministers are walking past. I'm like, God, there's a cow coming in here, you know. So anyway, some of them start to ask, why is a cow coming here? And I, you know, come and see our display, you know. So we had the display there, and it had like the poster that's posted up outside there about the opening of the dairy. And then they started really asking questions. Why are you so in particular about cows? What is this about cow protection? Because she's our mother. And it's the first time they actually really understood the point about why in Vedic culture we worship the cow. Because she is our mother. They never ever stop to think, where does milk come from? They go to Coles and pick up a carton of milk or something. But they never really stop to think. So I explained to them, you know, about how the cow actually produces so much milk to actually nourish their calf, but then more so as well. It's the only animal. You know how they also have Nowadays, you can get goat's milk, you can get sheep's milk, you can even, there's an industry now, you can get camel's milk. Yum. Anyway, the cow is one of the only animals that will produce more milk than is necessary for the cultivation of their child, their calf. And that is understood through Vedic knowledge, that the cow actually gives it for humanity, and that humanity survives on milk from the cow. And so they said, wow, and we're trying to set up a residence for Mother Cow, that she's never harmed and she's looked after like you would look after your mother. Wow, that's really amazing. It really dawned on me. And you know the interesting thing, which I was found really interesting? So many of the ministers actually turned around and said, yeah, I'm vegetarian. And I thought, how is this? You know, this is amazing. And I asked, do you ever go to Gopal's? Oh, yeah, I go to Gopal's all the time. We don't know who actually visits Gopal's or Crossways, you know. It's just amazing. So anyway, when they got this information about the cow and being a mother, they were really actually surprised. And they were, you know, they learnt that how we respect Mother Cow. So this is really important. So then there's the other point, going back to this verse, persons who teach the Vedic truth is our father. So this is really interesting how that crosses over into different religions as well. When you address a priest, what do you call him? Huh? Father, like Father Bob Maguire. So it's the same principle. He's presenting Vedic truth in a sense, because Prabhupada actually said that the teachings of Lord Jesus and the Bible are none other than simple Vedic truth. He said that. And so the other one is that in the Judaic tradition, a person is called a rabbi. And a rabbi, the translation of a rabbi means master of spiritual science. And Prabhupada uses that term quite a lot, spiritual science. But in actuality, rabbi means the master of spiritual science. So in other words, another form of teacher. So if one blames or blasphemes or curses or falsely criticizes a saintly person or the truth that's trying to benefit humanity, truth of knowledge of God, one is bound to become an atheist. One is bound to become an atheist. And in this purport here, it then points out what an atheist actually means, and that is that word, nastika. Nastika is one who concocts a religion, makes up a religion. And being in the interfaith world, there's a lot of nastika going around. There's so many different traditions, so many unauthorized sort of things spring up. And just recently, and Lord Chaitanya mentioned that Buddhism was a nastika presentation, a concocted religion. And that was nicely explained, if anybody has seen that, nicely explained by Agnidev the other day about how Lord Buddha came to eradicate the animal killing that was then introduced into Vedic culture. And then Shankara nicely came, Lord Shiva came and brought people back to this understanding that the Vedas were true. And that way, that set up a sequence of Madhvacharya, Ramanujacharya, Lord Chaitanya to bring it back to real understanding that the Vedic principles teach that one should serve God. So recently, this point actually stuck with me, that actually how could the Vedas have actually had this component? Because this was this meat-eating thing, you know, before Lord Buddha, that the meat-eating was mentioned in the Vedas and it was concocted in that way. So recently we had an incident, and some of you may be aware of it. We had to be involved in this as communications officer, where this advertisement came on TV. It was an advertisement for the Meat and Livestock Association of Australia. Did anybody see that ad? You saw it? It blasphemed Lord Ganesh. Well, it blasphemed everybody, but anyway, you know, it blasphemed Lord Jesus, it blasphemed Buddha, blasphemed, but in particular, it blasphemed Lord Ganesh, in that it was an ad which stated that this was the everybody could eat lamb. It was an ad for lamb meat, And so they're drinking wine and eating meat. And so here it was that Lord Ganesh, who is this, a divine personality, great devotee of the Lord, great demigod, was depicted as a personality that would eat meat. So there was a huge upcry in the Hindu community. And we had meetings with the government, we had different meetings, and letters were sent. And all the while, people that organized this advertisement knew that it would create this sort of stir, because any advertisement, any notoriety helps perpetrate the thing that you're trying to get across. So I got a lot of advice saying, look, just don't back off, just let them go. And the Christians did that. Actually, the Christians even told me, don't worry about it, Bhakta, just back off. Let them do it, or otherwise you're giving more fuel to their fire. But the interesting thing about it was is that we had to speak to some of the Hindu community. And one of the Hindu community members said, well, actually, it's condoned in the Vedas that Lord Ganesh eats meat, or that there's meat eating in... I said, what? It was really a shock that, you know, so this was that same principle that Lord Buddha got upset about and said, you know, forget it. But this was a concocted thing. So this was really a sad situation. Anyway, we analysed a little further. It's gone to the full length. We tried to get it banned. It's banned in India. The YouTube clip is banned in different areas. But in Australia, it went finally, after our protests and everything, it went before the Advertising Board, which is a government-regulated board. And they looked at it and they said, no, we can't see any blasphemy in this. They said, you know, this is the Australian attitude. You know, we mock and it's satire. You take it lightheartedly. And the Hindus were so upset. So they allowed this ad to keep on going. But anyway, so this was blasphemy. It was interesting, just as a side note, number one, the person that was depicting Lord Ganesh, and if you saw it, I mean, he actually looked really good. Lord Ganesh actually looked quite... was an Indian. And the company called Monkeys was the company that did the advertisement. And one of the senior directors of the company was, guess what? Indian. And they knew exactly the time to distribute it was on the appearance day of Lord Ganesh. So this is blasphemy at its height. This is right. And all because they don't know God. So they blaspheme like this. So this is really an interesting scenario, you know, that this went on. So Agnidev Prabhu was saying the other day that Buddha disassociated himself from this false interpretation of the Vedas. And Lord Shiva, Shankaracharya, re-established proper understanding of Ahimsa, but taught impersonalism, which, again, this impersonalism is so prominent in today's society. Nirvisesha Shunyavadi. It's everywhere. It's through everything. So hence Prabhupada was adamant to teach the truth and to teach the Vedic legacy. And this is now our legacy, to keep on going with this. To have an atheistic understanding of God is to be condemned. To actually have this mentality, you're condemning yourself to a life of imprisonment in this material world for a long, long time. So someone, anyone, all of us have to be really on guard not to blaspheme or not to criticize as much as possible. Falsely criticize. Sometimes criticism has to be there. Like we had to criticize this advertising agency for doing this horrible thing. So criticism has to be there, but false criticism. An aspiring devotee should protect his devotional creeper by dealing very carefully with other devotees. And this is the nature of what I wanted to talk about. A devotee should always have a humble and compassionate attitude to all devotees. This is really, really important. Not just ISKCON devotees, but the broader community as well, in other traditions. Because you never know the heart of another person. And I found this out 10 years ago, well, more than that, but in particular when I was starting to work with interfaith. There are so many genuine lovers of God in other faith traditions, but they just don't know the complete Vedic package. And so we have to be really careful that we don't blaspheme or criticize other people that have a different slant on devotional service. Krishna doesn't. Krishna has compassion for every living entity. So early days when Bhakti and I and a group of us would come to the temple here and we were following another tradition, a Vedic, sort of somewhat Vedic, but to the impersonalist school. But we used to come here and we used to chant Hare Krishna and see the deities, but we belonged to another tradition. And unfortunately, at that stage, we were very much criticized and blasphemed even to a certain extent. To the extent that it got to the stage where I thought, I'm not going back to the temple. I couldn't handle it. You know, people were, your guru is a demon, your guru is this and that. And we were thinking, you know, what the... Because this person took us out of a life of drug taking and eating meat, and at least he did that. And was showing us a path to Krishna consciousness. It was through him. I mean, he had a Bhagavad Gita. We were reading Gita, but I didn't like his Gita. So I looked for other Gitas, and I came across Prabhupada's Gita, and that made more sense. So the point was is that when we came here, some devotees, in their immaturity, started to criticize and blaspheme us. To the extent where I just said to Bhakti and to my fellow people that were from that tradition, well, I'm not going back to the temple. I don't need to be criticized every time or blasphemed. My one friend actually said, you should come back. And there was one devotee, I'll never forget that as long as I live, there was one devotee, and I owe him so much, Bhagavata Shraya Prabhu. Bhagavata, you know Bhagavata Shraya Prabhu, don't you? No? No? Anybody? Really nice devotee. He didn't. He stayed with us. He used to come to our house and he used to keep associating and kept on saying, yeah, no, stay. And even our first spiritual master at that time, we were presenting ourselves as this group and he would say, no, keep doing the practice that you're doing, but add Hare Krishna to it as well. And he said, whatever you do, don't ever give up this practice that you're doing, but just add Hare Krishna to it. And we thought, wow, he understands, we can do both. What we didn't know was the power of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. That after a very short time, the taste for the holy name far exceeded what we were getting from this other sampradaya, this other impersonalist tradition. And so we became devotees, you know. So this is really important, that we have compassion for and empathy for people of other traditions, that we don't put people down, we actually encourage them. Compassion is such an important thing in devotees' lives, and it's a quality that we must develop on a regular basis. We have to develop that compassion, practicing compassion, caring for others. You know, there's this aphorism that they say that Charles Darwin said that human society or a particular species and human society only advances because of the, what is it that he says, survival of the fittest. That was never actually, this is a nonsense actually, that was never attributed to Charles Darwin. Did you know that? They say that it was Charles Darwin that said that, but he didn't say that. He was actually a very compassionate person and he said it is only compassion and empathy that keeps a society together. So it's how well we connect with other people and are loving and compassionate to other people that keeps us together. When a person shows compassion to another individual, really is sincerely concerned about another individual and looks after another individual, that individual that has had compassion shown to them will pass it on to someone else. And then that person passes it on to someone else. It is infectious. If we're compassionate, if we have empathy, if we give love to another person, then it automatically is a snowball effect, a chain reaction. And we can see this in the exceptional life of His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, who came to this Western world for no other reason but through compassion. He wanted to give this Vedic knowledge, this truth, this final truth. He saw that the Western world was riddled with atheism. Riddled with atheism. in so many different aspects. Even your fundamental religions, or not fundamental, but even your religions of the day, if you analyze deeply when you speak to theologians of other different faith traditions, they don't believe that God is a person. It's amazing. In the ultimate end, God is an energy. And so Prabhupada came from complete mercy, complete compassion, empathy for mankind to bring this knowledge to the Western world. Such an amazing personality. And what happened was he gave it to a small group of people in the Bowery in New York, and then it just went blump, 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 all over the world. Now it's everywhere. Now we have to keep this going. We have to keep enlivening and enthusing and bringing people to this point of truth. So this is the wonderful thing. It is actually known scientifically that being compassionate and having empathy has a healing power. Scientifically, they've proven this, that if one shows empathy and compassion to people, they actually become healed. And we know that from chaplaincy, when we do spiritual care. If a person is showing empathy to the patient, that has an ability to help with the healing process. It's really amazing how that happens. And it's simply by either touching a person and giving them strength to go on. It's a wonderful example then. And Prabhupada was just so wonderful in actually presenting this compassionate nature. Everything about Prabhupada was, and he is our founder Acharya, he is our father, you know, he's everything, our grandfather, and wonderful personality. To the extent which reminds me also, we have the wonderful movie Hare Krishna, the mantra of the man, that one, right? Our wonderful movie that Yadav Prabhu has created. It's coming to Melbourne. This week we're organising the theatres where it'll be distributed, and we're hoping everybody comes. And first one is going to be, hopefully, if everything is in agreement with the executive, the first one will be here in Werribee at the Village Cinema Complex. So that's for those guys, all of us that live on the western side. And then the other one that we're hoping to do, these are the initial ones, then the next one we do is at the Nova in Carlton. So that's for people that live in this area, or people that go to Gopal's or Crossways, or go to Mantra Lounge, or go to Radhi's. We'll have posters up. There they'll be able to see the compassionate heart of Srila Prabhupada, this wonderful founder Acharya who brought this knowledge. The whole film is an expose of compassion, of giving this Vedic knowledge, of giving truth to the public. So we all have an opportunity to go, not only to enrich our own lives, but an opportunity to bring people along and show them, this is who I believe is my father, is my teacher, is my Brahman, is, you know, this is the truth about Prabhupada. And you know, movies, you know, they say a picture tells 1,000 words. When they see the loving personality that Srila Prabhupada was and still is, then they'll also start to have that. So this is a really great outreach thing. So in our daily sadhana, we have our sadhana that's been given to us by our spiritual master. We sit and we meditate. What we do when we chant our rounds, we meditate. It's not for the purpose of just sitting and meditating, but it is intended to improve our human connection with others. That's what our sadhana is all about. It is not that we're doing it for the benefit of our own selves, but we're developing our Krishna consciousness for the connected human benefit for all of us. Understanding that the Supreme Lord dwells within the heart of every living entity. And this is the ultimate compassion. Here you have the Lord of everything, the Lord of all the different universes, the most powerful personality, God, is so compassionate that he travels with the jiva through his sojourn in this material world. From the little ant in the bucket, little mouse in the bucket, to the annoying flies that are everywhere, to the different things, that the Lord is actually in that little personality, and he's in our heart. And you should actually really take that to heart, because it is said that when you welcome a guest into your house, you're actually welcoming God into your house. God, Krishna is traveling in this person's carriage with you, with the jiva. So he comes to your house, and it's Krishna coming into the house. So you should do everything to actually make that person, you know, feel welcome, because you're welcoming Krishna, even if it's a door-to-door salesman. That is still Krishna coming. And even if it's a little mouse coming into your house, that's still Krishna coming to your house. So you can't do any harm. You have to treat them as best you can.
Well, they had plenty of prasadam.
They had plenty. Thanks, Bhakti. Yeah, that's true. They had plenty of prasadam. So the reason is that we have to be compassionate to every living soul, because we want to... the purpose of life is to completely instruct them to surrender to the Lord, the loving Lord, the Supreme Lord, Lord Sri Krishna. We also have to have, and this is another important thing that I wanted to bring up, especially in this age that we're currently living, we have to have great compassion and empathy for ourselves as well. Now, this is something that's not often talked about. I'm doing a course at the moment called, it's a postgraduate certificate on ministerial supervision, and I'm being able to do this at a theological college with my Christian brothers and sisters, and this is the first time they've allowed a Hindu person to actually, for want of a better word, Hindu, Vaishnava Hindu person, to actually come in and do this course. And it's a supervisory course, in that it's a counselling course which is meant to train me to help people in a ministerial situation where they're copped with everybody's problems, and to allow that person to actually deprogram everything that's gone on. So it's a really interesting thing. But one of the characteristics and one of the important things that we're being taught is how important it is to have self-love and self-compassion and empathy for yourself. So to be kind to yourself, to meditate on the presence of God within your own heart, that God is with you, and to pray to him that he will help you through this sojourn that we're going through in this material world, and he will. And even though we may not live up to the highest goals that we set for ourselves in devotional service, that we understand that we are works in progress. It's really important. In this time, and we're living in a very interesting time, when gender differences are so much in the news, you know, we've all had the opportunity to tick yes or no in the plebiscite, the vote thing that's going around. I want to relate a story of a wonderful devotee who was riddled with self-loathing because he had homosexual tendencies. This was a devotee that was here at the temple, and he really downed himself because he had these feelings. Right, and he was a little effeminate, and the devotees at the temple used to criticize him and used to blaspheme him. Now, he was the most sensitive person. He would have made the best pujari, just a wonderful pujari, but because of his own self-loathing, because he felt so low himself, and coupled by the criticism and the blasphemy that was coming from his peers, he committed suicide. So this is the thing that we have to avoid. We have to have empathy for ourselves. We have to forgive ourselves, you know. We have to love ourselves. We have to understand that each individual is incredibly dear to the Lord. We are dear to the Lord. And that there is help, and the Lord is there to help you. So when you have an honest love and empathy for yourself, it then becomes a lot easier to have empathy for other people. If you loathe yourself, if you are riddled with guilt yourself, oh, I'm such a fallen wreck. And I know within the Shastras, it says that we have, you know, the Acharyas are saying, you know, I have so much material. But that is a transcendental expression, an ecstatic expression of devotion. And we are all, but in the same token, they have a great love for themselves as well. Prabhupada had a great love for himself. You could see it. The way he was proud. He always stood up straight with his head up because he was representing the parampara. And throughout history, we saw the great acharyas. So in a sense, It's a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction. In one sense, we have to understand that we're fallen. But in the same token, we have to see that also we're saved because of the mercy of Guru and Krishna. So we have to be compassionate to ourselves. And the thing is, when we have a sincere love of ourselves, when we understand who we are with all our faults and all the different anartas and all the different things that are going on in this head and so many things, that we can still love ourselves, when you have that understanding, then it's so much easier to love someone else and to give empathy and compassion to another person. When you yourself are riddled with guilt and loathing and so many things, it's hard to actually not criticize someone else because you tend to personalize it to the other person. You know, oh, you're not following correctly, you're doing this and that and all this kind of stuff. And actually what you're doing every time you're pointing to someone, you're not doing that and you're doing that, you're pointing straight back at yourself. You know, so the attitude within devotional service is to be compassionate and empathetic and pushing people up. By you pushing people up, by you elevating people, by rising people and understanding people, oh, you're doing so much good service, what happens is then you automatically also go up. There's that analogy that's given by, Harikesh used to give this analogy. If you have a staircase, right, and you're pushing someone up the stairs, pushing them up, as you're pushing them up the run, you're also going up the run. So but in the first instance, we have to be very much understanding and compassionate to ourselves. This is really, really important. A Vaishnava's greatest compassionate wish is to lead others away from their suffering once and for all. Once and for all. Even like, say, for example, the mouse example. I mean, the little guy, when he went into the bucket, he had prasadam. It was prasadam peanut butter that got him into the mess that he was in, you know. So he's had prasadam. So that's the greatest compassion that a Vaishnava has, by helping them go back home, back to Godhead. Until people connect with Lord Krishna and hear how to lead their lives in his service through Vedic knowledge, they will never achieve true happiness. So this is what our business is to create happiness for people. And in the Nectar of Devotion, we have that one should not give unnecessary trouble to any living entity. That's what it says in the Nectar of Devotion. And this is a principle of Krishna consciousness that we espouse every single day. When we come here in the temple, Vancha Kalpatarubhyasthyakripasindhavayavachapatitanampavanevivaishnavevinamonamaha, we offer obeisances to the Vaishnava devotees of the Lord who are full of compassion. That's us. We're full of compassion. So this is something that I wanted to bring to the attention of the devotees, that it is good to have compassion to everyone and empathy. It is good also to have compassion for yourself. Don't think that this is a selfish thing, that this is an egotistical thing. Understand that this body that you're inhabiting is a property of Krishna, that Krishna actually resides in this body. Understand that he's there within your heart. Pray to the Lord within your heart and appreciate the knowledge that's coming from your father and your mother. I'm talking about the Vedas as your mother and the spiritual teacher as your father and your spiritual teachers that are here. All these people are there to help you and to bring you closer to God consciousness and to go back home, back to Godhead, even in this life. So this is the purpose of Krishna consciousness. I want to finish up by a quotation of one of my favorite acharyas, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in his Tattva Viveka, Tattva Sutra, Amnya Sutra, the comprehensive exposition of spiritual reality. This is his quote, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Those who think that devotion to God and kindness to the jiva souls are mutually different from each other and perform accordingly in their lives, such persons will not be able to follow the devotional culture. Their performances are only semblances of devotion. Therefore, all types of benefices to others, like kindness, friendship, forgiveness, charity, respect, and so on, are included in bhakti. The actions of respect, friendliness, and kindness are the very form of love and characteristic a portion of bhakti. charity of medicine, clothes, food, water, etc., shelter during adversities, teaching of academics, spiritual education, etc., are the activities included in devotional culture. So in every way, we have to render this attitude of giving to other people. If we're here just for ourselves, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that they will not be able to follow devotional culture. So it's part and parcel of the whole process of devotional service is to love and give empathy to all others. And that includes yourself. So I'll stop here if anybody has any comments or questions. Yes, Prabhu.
Today appears here, Madhvacharya.
Oh, God, you always do that to me.
She prayed it up yesterday.
I can rely on you. Madhvacharya was a great devotee and a great personalist. He brought Vaishnava tradition back, the Vedic culture. He saved Vedic culture. He's one of the first. He was a very strong man. Very powerful man, and he had full of empathy and love for his fellow man. Okay, he loved himself and loved everybody else, and was out there proving to serve God. Any other questions at all? Yes, Prabhu.
Prabhu, firstly, thanks for the lecture.
It's a pleasure, Prabhu.
And talking about compassion and mercy, it's very beautiful, and the Lord in the heart. The super soul in the heart, when we see each other or people in the world or other entities. Would it be theologically correct to see Lord Nitya in our hearts?
Absolutely. And that's actually because the Lord is one in a sense. You know, Lord Nityananda is also, and it's through Lord Nityananda that you get the grace of Lord Chaitanya. So that is perfectly correct.
So this is mercy incarnation.
Yeah. Absolutely. You should take the time to actually do that sometime. You know, just be with yourself sometime and just pray to the Lord in your heard. My dear Lord, he's there. He heard the whole spiritual world. If Krishna's there, the whole spiritual world is there. Everyone's there. Right there in your heart. And if you actually, and sometimes what they teach in this course that I'm doing is you physically, you know how I said that by touching a person when I'm doing chaplaincy, you're giving empathy. They say, actually, that it's also good sometimes to put your hands on your heart and just close your eyes and just meditate on God within your heart, right? And pray to him. And by the fact that you're putting your hands in the area, in the region where God resides, it is that connection. So there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to pray to the Lord. You know, it's important that we make a connection, a personal connection with God. And that will then enhance your japa and your service because of that personal connection. So absolutely correct, Prabhu. You go for it. That's fantastic. Thank you. Yes, Mother Jean.
I have a question. You know how you said recently there was like a survey about same-sex marriage?
Yeah, yeah. Basically, you're asking, is a devotee okay?
Devotee, or like even Christianity, they're against it, sort of, but then the other people in society, they're like, most people are okay with it, some people aren't, and some people say if it doesn't affect them, why shouldn't it be okay?
The fact that people want to marry of the same sexual orientation, does it matter at all? No. So, I had a long discussion with Aniruddha about this because this is something that the communication department has to present. It comes down to a personal judgment in a certain sense. We're like the other religions within the world today. There are people on that side of the fence and people on this side of the fence. Some people take a fundamentalist point of view on homosexual marriage and some people take a more liberal understanding. So where do the devotees fit? Personally, no one can judge another person. There is not a blanket statement that everybody has to tick yes or has to tick no. Okay? Everybody is an individual and you have to pick it out yourself. From a scriptural point of view, from the scriptures, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that it's the sexual act or marriage act is between a male and a female. Okay? The marriage. On a religious sense. So the temple here will not marry two males or two females. Okay? We can't. And it's not incumbent upon us to do that anyway. It's not, that's not part of the law. What the law is saying is, can a man and a woman, or a man and a man, or a lady and a lady marry on a legal way, a civil marriage? And that's what we have to come to grips with individually. So we know that it doesn't mean the religious marriage, we're talking about a civil marriage. Now, I got told a story the other week about a homosexual couple, and a gentleman was dying of cancer in a hospital. Whole adult life, they wouldn't allow him in for the last moments when he was to die, because the hospital policy was that only family members can come at the bedside of the dying patient. Do you think that's right? Okay, so then you've got the legal issue. If he had that little bit of certificate to say that he was legally married with this person, then he could go and be by the side of that person he loves. We're now in an age here in the world at the moment that we understand that there is homosexuality. There are people that are born with a proclivity to love a person of the same gender. I'm talking about loving. I'm not talking about the gay Mardi Gras and the exposés and everything, but in my personal life, I have met people that genuinely love another individual of the same gender. We are not in the position to criticize that or to stop that. Right? So we have to be compassionate. We have to have empathy, you know, in our lives. And so in the same way, we have to have empathy for these people as well. They're also, Krishna loves them, you know. It's not outlawed anymore, thank God, that people are hung, that people are put into prison. Even in my youth, it was in different places in Australia. If you had a homosexual relationship, you were put in prison. People actually used to go to people's homes where they suspected a homosexual relationship and shine torches in their houses to see if they were sleeping together. The police would come in and drag you away. This is wrong. So people love, can love each other, just as a man and woman love each other. Love is real. It's not, you know. And if a person, a man and a man, or a woman and a woman who love each other, live a Krishna conscious life, it is as good as a heterosexual marriage. Because we understand that sex life is only for procreation. They can't procreate. The actual intercourse is only for procreation. But in the same token, there are loving exchanges between a husband and wife that make a family, isn't it? Yeah. And so in the same way, a couple can have that. So the question is, how you deal with it is your own individual choice, whether you say yes or no. From a religious marriage point of view, from a Vaishnava Hindu religious point of view, from our scriptures, we can't condone a religious marriage. But if you're talking about a little bit of a certificate that allows a person the right to have that connection, that's your choice. Does that answer your question? I'm sort of beating around the bush because I can't say one way or the other, but you feel my sentiments to it, I guess. All right. Any other? You had a question, Farooq?
You mentioned something about self-love earlier on. I know for myself sometimes when you're trying to have that situation where I would try to take care of myself and the care mentally, but that would be seen as a very selfish tendency.
Mm.
And oftentimes that would be put down.
Yep.
When you feel like you're burning the candle at both ends because you're too busy out there doing things, but you're not taking care of your machine mentally, physically, etc. So, and that was years ago. And I have friends who go through the same thing where they're externally doing so much,
yep.
but there's nothing inside.
Yep.
So how do we change that mindset that, yes, the philosophy says you give everything, surrender your life? Well, I'm having that deep understanding that at the same time we have to balance. Unless we have a happy, satisfied life in Krishna consciousness, how can you give that to someone else?
That's right.
So how do you get out of this mentality that self-love is selfish and it's a waste of time and it's just not what devotees do?
Yeah, I mean, it's a conundrum. It's just that if you see that in someone else, you have to, and you know, I'm trying to do this in this class sort of thing, to just wake people up. But really, you don't have to look that far, you know. I mean, you look at your Guru Maharaj. You know, he has self-love. You know he has self-love. He looks impeccable. He takes care of himself. He doesn't, you know what I mean? In every way, he's proud of himself. He carries himself as the agent of Srila Prabhupada and the agent of Vedic knowledge. If you emulate your spiritual preceptor, then you will also develop that. And you have to ask him. He has great self-love because he's a realized person. If you realize that irrespective of what your bodily situation is like, you know, this is a temple of God. You know, and I am perfect and complete in myself. You as a spirit soul are 100%. Prabhupada mentions it here in the purport. The Vedic assertion is that one should think that he is Brahman. Right? For actually, he is Brahman. So you're part and parcel of God. That jiva soul within here, in this lump, is part and parcel of God. Can you understand what that is? It's amazing. And aside, sitting alongside that is the Lord himself. So your personality and his personality, you're both there. So this is carried in, and so thereby this becomes a temple. So you do the best to make this temple look as neat and as clean as possible. And, you know, instead of when you come to the window or to the mirror, and you see yourself and you say, oh, God, he's, you know, I'm such a fallen, you know, God, Bhakti, you look so ugly, you know, or something. No. With all your foibles, with all your difficulties, with all everything, you are still a temple of God. And you carry yourself with that. And that comes with realization. And if you practice a little bit, even if you do that, even if you just put your hands on your heart, I know it sounds corny, and I thought it sounded corny too when I was studying that. But when I actually did that, I actually stopped to think, yeah, God is within my heart. And I'm really here. And I felt empathy for myself. Everything will be okay. With all the difficulties that I still have after 30 years of being a devotee. What I'm talking about. 38 years of being a devotee. You know, still, Krishna loves me. You know, Prabhupada loves me. You know, and for that I love myself. Does that make sense? It's really an abstract sort of thing, but we have to come to grips with that. I fully am aware of what you're talking about. And it's sad that that happens, you know, because devotees have so much potential. But when you have that self-love and the confidence in yourself, then you can do marvelous things, just as your Guru Maharaj is doing. He does marvelous things because he has that self-love. Self-understanding, Vedic truth. Does this help at all? Is that okay? Yeah.
Can I ask one more thing?
Yeah, yeah.
You mentioned about how devotees should also be compassionate, not only to ourselves, but also those that are around us.
Mm.
And I remember I went to do one interfaith, that interfaith thing that you asked me to do, and it was on the environment, and they prepared a whole document based on, it was a Christian group, and they based it on their findings of Bhagavad Gita. They made a little presentation of how Hindus connect with the environment.
Right.
And as we're talking on the panel, they were saying, is insignificant.
All right.
And I was thinking, as we were talking, that we don't necessarily need to judge people just because we have this higher knowledge, or not respect them just because we have the Vedas and they just have the Bible, etc.
Mm.
And when I was listening to you talk, I thought maybe I should mention it, because it's another point. When Ogana Maharaji was here last time, and she was doing a presentation on, which book was it? Is it Hare
Krishna?
Manashiksha.
Oh, yeah.
One of the points that she mentioned is that as we go through the stage of loving Krishna, that we show respect to the spiritual or religious predecessors of other things.
Absolutely.
So
yep.
It's not that we only show compassion to our main dear people, but actually to everyone around us.
Yep. Yeah, it's true. Thank you very much for that. It's true. And I experience that all the time when I do interfaith work. I have to check myself, you know, because we're dealing with different organizations. Some of them are nashtika, that word that was used here. Some of them are concocted. And yet, I mean, I could rip shreds off some of the people philosophically for their thoughts. But what purpose is that? It's better to show compassion, friendliness to that person, and understanding that they're trying in some way to get to God. And by your friendship and empathy, they may. And I say this often, you know, people sometimes think, well, isn't our goal to make everybody Hare Krishna? You know? But it's not necessarily in this lifetime. If your friendship and your compassion wins a person over, just for you, but they're not taking up your philosophy, all goes well for them in the next lifetime by your association. They remember you and the compassion and empathy that you showed as a devotee. And then in their next life, they think, I want what that person had. I want what Swarup had. And so they're naturally drawn towards Krishna consciousness. And nothing is so finite that it has to be in this lifetime. I've got to shave this person up. I've got to put a sari on this person. It's not necessary. Just show empathy and warmth to people, and it'll happen in its own time. Krishna's within the heart. You've sparked something, and it'll happen. We have to be patient. But Prabhupada said in the West, people are very impatient. They want things straight away. So it may take a lifetime, but it will happen. No doubt your association and your empathy and love for that person will awaken something in them. Somebody else had a question? Yes. Yes.
So if he knows, he's all knowable and tracks everything he has. So when you said that marriage is between male and female, then he knows if there's marriage, there should be a marriage between male and male or female and female. He should know.
Yeah.
If he knows for many, many years to come.
Yeah.
So why didn't he mention that?
I can't understand what you're saying. What do you mean? Yeah.
And he knows everything many years to come.
Oh yeah, I see what you're saying. So, yeah. But from a religious point of view, yeah, that's true. But
religious means he knows. What the marriage is and what needs to be done. So why didn't he mention that?
Well, in the same token, he is also the creator of love.
Yeah.
Right? And you love your children,
yeah,
irrespective of what they've done. And, you know, we love our children and Krishna loves us. So, and a person, for karmic reasons unbeknown to us, and situations in their life unbeknownst to us, may love someone of the same sexuality. And that love is real.
But he doesn't mention male can love male, female can love female, they can have friendship, but it can't be a marriage according to Krishna's.
Exactly. I agree with you. And that's why in the Vaishnava... in the in
friendship.
A love, yeah, that's right. Yeah. But if that friendship... Let's take it one step further. If that friendship impedes a person from a close relationship or in a legal sense, if that close friendship is stopping them from being with that person at the time of death... or stopping them in legal ramifications, which is the case, then legally, from a legal point of view, that's not right. You may call, and I agree with you, that's a deep friendship that that person has, deep love. And thereby I say, through Vaishnav Hindu tradition, we can't condone a spiritual marriage. We can't. But from a legal point of view, we give everybody the right to have the same legal rights that everybody else has.
That's clear.
Does that make sense? Okay. Yes, Prabhu.
So in our civil law in Australia today, it's legal to be homosexual and practice homosexuality.
Yeah.
Right? So not only to express that level of love, as we all do with our, you know, apart from love of God, we have our lower forms of love, of fraternity, whatever. But so on a personal choice, you're saying if someone wants to vote yes, in civilly, that's fine. But what happens, and I've got to agree with that, if our society says it's fine, then it's only logical marriage must come eventually for these people.
Mm-hmm.
But when the law changes, will a society like ISKCON be legally bound by that civil law?
Not at all. No, we had a, through the multi-faith advisory commission, which I'm part of, that's where all the different faith leaders come together and meet with the government, and different things come up at that stage, like euthanasia is another thing that's being brought to the attention of the different faith tradition leaders and what their views are as far as euthanasia. You know, there's a bill going to go through Parliament at the moment about death with dignity, and also this other thing as far as the civil marriage of people of the same sex came up, and everybody from the faith tradition said that's fine in a civil way but not on a religious basis. And so the government says this it won't happen. They understand the sensitivity of religious traditions, and that's the same with us. Yeah, you know, as a marriage celebrant, I cannot marry according to that. That's absolutely guaranteed. Yeah, it's a civil thing. We have to. Yeah. Well, bingo. Paramatma, not Paramatma, the Jiva. Jivatma is neither male nor female. In all your different lives, thousands of thousands, you've been male, female, this one, that one, this one, that one. And maybe in some life, you were a homosexual. That was an experience that you had. Who knows? We've been in all different bodies. Yeah, you're right. Absolutely correct. Our relationship with Krishna is one of love. And in essence, Krishna is Prakriti and Purusha. Krishna is Purusha and we're Prakriti. So the female aspect. So, yeah, you're right. Good point. Gyana?
Just on that we develop our relationship together.
Yeah. In India, they didn't have a problem with it until the British came in. When the British came to India and made India a colony of England, of Great Britain, they imposed these different phobias on the traditions in India.
Yeah.
It's still today, you have the third sex in India, who are auspicious, transvestites, who are auspicious in their coming to different weddings and birthday parties and child in giving their blessing. But the English made it such a corrupt and dirty thing.
And church put a label on it.
Yeah, the church also. So, yeah. Yep. So,
we should be a lot more broad-minded to the subject, you know, understanding the absolute understanding that it's developing our love of God. I mean, we get married, but I have a wife because in that environment I can develop my love.
Bingo, you got it right on the nail. And in the same token, if my partner, who's perhaps a male, can help me in my spiritual life, as we're seeing actually even in this temple, to become a better devotee, wow, who are we to say that that's not right? Of course you would. It's a loving relationship with God at the center. Krishna always, Hridaya Nanda Maharaj, my Guru Maharaj, says this, that your relationship with God is a three-way thing. Your partner, yourself, and Krishna is always there. That's a proper relationship with Krishna in a household of life. Thanks, Gyana, that's good. We have to stop here. It's a bit controversial, but I thought we'd have a bit of a discussion about it. I'll probably get blasted over this, but anyway. Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Gaura Premanandi.